I want to give you a challenge as we begin that, however, and that is for you to read the Proverbs. And there is a good way to read the Proverbs and develop it as a habit of life. The Proverbs have 31 chapters, and if you look at the calendar, an awful lot of our months have 31 days. So it's not a bad practice just to read a chapter of the Proverbs of the day that you're on. And so if you find yourself on January 5th, just read Proverbs chapter 5. And then continue doing that over and over again, because the Proverbs have a way of speaking with individual strength to the momentary needs. So I want to encourage you to be reading through the book of Proverbs with me as I preach through the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend a bit of time with the first 9 chapters developing the foundational themes that are there. And then from chapter 10 on, it's a little bit more diverse. And so we're going to take some of the themes that are developed in those final chapters as well. But I thought you should know that so that you can prepare your hearts a little bit to follow along. There is a reality about Christmas that is often kind of unpleasant. After all of the hype and the buildup and all of the expectation of what Christmas means to so many people, they find themselves at the end of the season with a thing called the Christmas blues. Counseling services, I'm told, see an almost 30% increase in people calling, trying to get in and see a counselor. The things that we hope for at Christmas oftentimes can't be wrapped up in a package. And so when we can't unwrap one and find what we wanted, we find ourselves in the midst of the blues all too often. Sometimes it's because sickness ran through the family over the holidays and the Christmas season wasn't quite what you wanted. Sometimes relationships are strained to the point of fracturing, and so Christmas wasn't what we wanted. The Hallmark Christmas stories are fairy tales, mostly. But that doesn't mean that Christmas doesn't kick off an incredibly important truth. And that is, Jesus Christ came to save us. We needed saving. Our sins separated us from the life and love of God. And so when we find ourselves lifeless and loveless, it's because we're disconnected from God. But even if you celebrated Christmas right and you found that there was truth to be held on to and that a Savior did come and you celebrated it correctly, you will still find yourself saying something's not quite finished. Jesus came to be a Savior. I say this often because it's true. There's always the shadow of a cross across the manger. Jesus came into the world to die for this world. Praise God that He did that, because it means that our sins can be forgiven. That's an awesome truth that the Gospels teach us. But then after Jesus' death on the cross, we find ourselves saying, isn't there still something more? Because even though the gospel has been finished, the redemptive work of God still has a final chapter to be written. There is a little grotto in France. I'm not exactly sure where, because I don't even know that it still exists, but it was discovered somewhere around 800 AD. And in that little grotto, there was a chapel that was put together with a lot of care and thoughtfulness. And in the grotto, they celebrated the truths that the Gospels teach. But in one little corner of the grotto, there was a monument, not of a human being, but just what we would put a plaque on it nowadays if you were to go visit a national park. But a descriptor, as they were leaving the grotto area, that says, "The end is not yet written. Christ has not yet come." For the Christian, the end is not yet written. Christ has not yet come. I believe in the soon return of our Savior Jesus Christ to take those who are Christians and still remaining on earth up with Him to meet Him in the air, and those who have already departed and gone on to be with Him to come with Him in a cloud of witnesses to all join together there so that we can all be with the Lord forever. I believe that that is true. The Scriptures teach it, and so I hold to it, and I trust that you do too. I trust that there are moments in your day, and I hope every day, where you look up and you look to the east and you say, "Is it now?" Because it could be. It could be. Right now. I don't know the day or the hour. So don't hold me to a timing thing. But I believe that He is faithful and true when He says, "I am coming soon." We've been saying that now for 2,000 years about, and you might think that that seems like long enough, but we are taught in the Scriptures that in a timeless mind of God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So this span of time in the eternal mind of God, it's nothing. It's a quick turnaround, if you will. And I don't know how long it may be for us here, but in the understanding of God, it's a moment in time. I want to take you through some things in the Scriptures this morning, focusing on the promise, not the process. The promise is spoken of way back in Isaiah chapter 9. It is a favorite Christmas time passage, and I am not going to read the entirety, but I want to take you to the end of a section in chapter 9, verse 7, particularly. that says this of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What the Lord's zeal will do is to increase his kingdom. It is a choice word to speak of abundance, that there's a never-ending quality to its growth. When I was a kid, sitting in the cab of the combine with my dad, going through that field with our two-row John Deere 55 combine, thinking we had really arrived because I grew up picking corn with a picker that we mounted on our 730 tractor. And it just got the ears. And then we had to shell it. So I'll never forget the first time we rolled that John Deere 55 combine. I know, this is old stuff. But I'll never forget how magnificent it was to roll that two-row head through the field and to look back and see golden corn rolling out of that auger into that hopper, ready to be dumped into a truck and taken and put in our bin. It just seemed like it never ended. It just kept getting bigger. The mounds were just enormous. Well, obviously, cornfields come to an end. And even though the crops that time were nothing compared to what y'all get now, if we got about 80 to 90 bushel corn, we were ecstatic. And I can still remember my dad looking at that rolling in some seasons and seeing him start to dream about all the things we were going to do from the income that that was going to produce. Christians, the gold from God's kingdom keeps rolling in. And I know that it might be difficult to walk through this life with illnesses, fractured relationships, uncertain job scenarios. I know things can be hard. I carry a burden in my heart for you and the challenges that you face in life. And some of those you've shared with me, and some of them you carry with quieter desperation. But know this, at least from this pulpit, you are loved, and you are prayed for. Even if there is precious little sometimes that I can really do. Beyond that, but of the increase of his kingdom, the extravagant wealth of it, there will be no end. It will happen forevermore. And of the increase of his kingdom, there will be justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. I woke up and I had a chance to tune in the news station on December 26th, right after all the Christmas stuff. They rolled right back into all the problems that the world's facing. And they are manifold. And we start hearing the reports of the abuses of power that some people are responsible for. We start hearing about the things that people do that are wrong. And that becomes the lead of the whole headline, it seemed to me, on December 26th. And it left me longing for justice and righteousness to be done in the earth. And it reminded me of the moment in the Lord of the Rings trilogy where Aragorn rides up to the gates of the Sauron's dark kingdom. And he rides up and he shouts, "Let the lord of the manor come out that justice may be done upon him." It's a good line. There's a day coming where all the gifts that are ours will be given. And the justice and the righteousness that need to be executed on earth will be executed on earth. And all things will be made right. And as important as it is who we choose to be our elected leaders, they can only do so much. It is left to the mighty arm of the one who died on the cross to execute ultimate justice and righteousness. I long for days where righteousness and justice grow in our world, but I don't expect human beings ultimately to deliver it. It can only be accomplished by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that day is coming. That day is coming. And the King who came will come again. Since Isaiah, through the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the people who have understood what the Messiah was doing longed to share this news. And so John, at one point John the Revelator, the apostle, in his elderly years, probably somewhere around 90 to 95 AD, in a vision given to him by God, wrote down the book of Revelation. And he wrote, to begin with, seven letters to seven churches, which began in chapter 1, verse 4, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." three things stand out in this section. First of all, is the desire that we should live with an awareness of grace and peace. Grace meaning you receive from God those things which you do not deserve. God is not a God who doles out with an eyedropper. God is a God who lavishes grace on his people. You don't have to try every day to placate him again. It is his character, it's his nature to be a gracious God and to be a giver of good gifts to his people. We have been given, Peter tells us in his book, everything we need for life and godliness because of the grace of God. You may want more. I suppose that's understandable. But you should know you've been given everything you need. Having been a father, I understand that my kids almost always want a little bit more than I intend to give them. Sometimes I didn't have enough to give. Sometimes I knew it wasn't good for them to get it. But as best I could, I made sure they had everything they needed. And God has shared extravagantly with his people, so that we have grace and peace. The work of Jesus Christ has made it so that you are no longer enemies of God, but you're his friends. You're his children. You're the joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that he is receiving. You will share in. What amazing truth that is, that we have to look forward to and that we can walk in some measure right now. Grace and peace and love and freedom. God loves you. Do you believe that? Most people say they do, but they don't live like they do. Because there's something in the back of their minds that says, he can't really love me because I know what I did. I know how I am. I know the flaws that are in me. And how could God love me? Well, again, it's his nature to love. That's who he is. But it's not the kind of love that Hollywood spins. It is a much better kind of love that actually cares for you and provides caringly for you. God loves you. It's not just psychobabble to know. That is truth to latch on to. Every day of your life, you ought to remind yourself that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Jesus saying, having loved them, he loved them to the end and went to the cross and even on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God is the lover of your soul. Latch on to that and walk in the freedom of that. We spend so much of our time trying to earn the love of other people, we get jaded about it and we stop being free to be loved and to love in return. You're set free from the stain of sin. You're set free from its shackles. You're set free from the judgment that might come against, certainly, the unsaved. You're set free to serve Him. You can, it says in the Scripture, boldly approach the throne of grace. Every time you pray, that's an expression of freedom that is awesome. And we're set free to serve as a kingdom of priests to His glory. The servants of God, doing the spiritual work that we're called to do, we get to do for the cause of His kingdom. In the Old Testament, priests were a heritage of a family group. Not just anybody could be a priest. And not just anybody from that family group could be a priest. It had to be a chosen few that got to serve in the temple on behalf of the people to bring them into the presence of God. Well, it is true that as Christians, we still are part of a chosen few. Many are called, but few are chosen. As a Christian, though, you become a holy priesthood of believers who's able to help other people approach the presence of God. What a treasured task you and I get to have. There are lost people all around us. Maybe in your family, maybe in your school, maybe in your immediate community, but all around the world for certain, there are lost people that you alone have an ability to reach for Christ. I'm reminded of a friend of mine. He's dear to me. I was the best man in his wedding, and he was the best man in mine. A precious friend who, after I became a Christian, I took it as a privilege to share the gospel with him. And he rejected it. And it broke my heart. And on a number of other occasions, I spoke with him about who Jesus was and what he meant to me. And again, he rejected it. And I resolved myself that the thing that I needed to do was to pray for him. And about a quarter of a century later, somebody invited my friend to go with him to a gospel-centered event. And he heard the gospel in a way that he wouldn't have heard it from me. And he prayed that night to become a Christian. And then a few days later, he called me and he told me about it. And even right now, just speaking to you, it makes me want to shed a tear. I didn't get to be the one that introduced him to Christ, but I got to tell him about it. And somebody else got to harvest it, so you can understand why the apostles might say, one of them planted a seed and another watered and another gave the increase. You are privileged to have a gospel message to share. You might not see the person come yourself, but to his glory, many, many, many souls are won. And even in eternity, those who have to hear from Jesus, depart, for I never knew you, may it be that they can say, but Don told me, or you substitute your name, because the King is coming. He who was and is to come, the eternal King is coming soon. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And at the end of the book that we love so well, it concludes as if we were leaving that grotto with a reminder that the King is coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. His words are coming true soon. So keep them. Keep them. People, all too often Christians even, read things in the Bible and then they go on about their life as if they never had. It's not a book just to memorize, though that's a good practice. It's a book to be lived. It's a book to be shown by your conduct in life. I know that there are people in this world that sometimes fall flat on their faces as Christians. They stumble and they fall. And the world wants to pick up on the stumbling and the falling, and they want to say, see, it's not true. But they ignore the times where those believers, even who have stumbled and fallen, get back up and walk again. They ignore the times where a follower of Jesus Christ does follow with integrity, But they find the bad examples and they want to tour the rest. So it's important, brothers and sisters, that we live it, that we keep God's word. His words are true. So share them. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do not seal up the words of this book. Don't cloister it away. Don't say that I'm hiding this for myself. I have this word to tell a good word to somebody else. One of the greatest failings of my life happened not too terribly long after I got saved, and I was serving alongside others with a college campus ministry at Wayne State College, and we had specifically arranged an event to come and share the gospel with other students. We went roller skating. And we had arranged to have someone come in who would give an explanation of the gospel. And he did a fine job with that. And I had driven with three people that I had invited to this event. And afterwards, we're driving back home, and a guy sitting in the front seat next to me, he turns to me and says, so what do you think about this God stuff anyway? Well, there's an open door. To my shame, I found a way to move the conversation to another direction. I regret that in a way that I can't fully absolve myself for. And so when I get the opportunities to share the gospel with other people, I think, God, what a gracious God you are that you give me another chance. And it's not about me sharing the gospel. It's about the gospel being shared and the Holy Spirit working powerfully in somebody's life. I know I've told this story before, but it's a good one. It's about the guy I made an appointment with at Arby's in Omaha, with the specific point that I was going to tell him about Jesus Christ. And he knew that. So it wasn't a surprise to him. And so we sat there, and I was probably eating my chicken, bacon, and Swiss sandwich, and I forget what he had, but at the end of the presentation, I said, is this a decision you want to make? And he said, oh, no, I was just curious to know what you thought. And I thought, well, okay, that's good enough, but rats! I wanted somebody to come to Christ that day. But he left, and I was picking my stuff up, and this other guy comes over to my table, and he says, is what you were telling him about Jesus true? And I said, I believe that with all my heart. And he said to me, that's what I need. Somebody did come to Christ that day, but it wasn't because I had a clever plan. It's because God has a majestic plan. Share the good news with people. You don't know who's listening for sure and what the Spirit is doing. And His words are true, so guard them. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. The world around us is going to keep on going the way it is, with ebb and flows. And there will be evildoers, and there will be filthy lives being led, and there will be righteous people standing in the middle of it, guarding the Word of God with their lives. You be among the righteous who stands in the midst of it, because His words are true. What does He say? Behold, behold, look, see, notice this. I am coming soon, bringing my recompense. It's a fancy word for reward. Whenever you can use a polysyllabic word, though, that's a fun thing to do. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. To repay the evildoers for being evil, and the filthy for being filthy, and the righteous for being righteous. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus ends this book with these words. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. No one knows the day or the hour. People can come up with all sorts of schemes about the order of things with lack of certainty, but don't ever be uncertain about this. Jesus Christ is coming soon. It could be right now. And someday, when you think, is it now? It will be. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Treasure that. Live that. Knowing your King is coming. Heavenly Father, as I was working through this passage, there were so many things that you were challenging me with in my life. I pray that you would help me be faithful to walk towards those challenges, particularly in this coming year, with the things that you are laying on me to do for you. But Lord, help all of the effort, all of the challenge that all of us make, help it all be with a joyful hopefulness about what is about to happen. Soon, very soon, the sky will open up and the trumpet will sound and the elect will be gathered and will join with those who've gone before, meeting Jesus in the air. And so we will be with you forever. Amen.